gathered once more as your church to remember just how good a father that you are to us. You are full of love, of patience, kindness, and grace. Your goodness knows no bounds. You are a faithful father and a present father always. You are in every way our perfect father. And with that in mind, I want to pray for the fathers here this morning. I want to pray for the men who are currently working for their families, who are loving their spouses and their children, and are in need of some encouragement this morning as they just strive to be a father like you'd have them be. Father, for them, I pray that you would remind them again this morning that they are your sons who you love and you delight in and are proud of, especially as they continue to display Christ to their family selflessly and sacrificially. For these brothers of mine, I pray, God, that you would remind them of their truest identity in Christ as sons of God, even as they love their kids and love their spouse as well. For the fathers praying and waiting for their children, be that waiting physically for children or be that waiting spiritually for their children to return back to Jesus, I pray that you'd remind them this morning that you are right there waiting with them. You are the father who waits for the prodigal son to come home, and you are waiting alongside them even still, even this morning. For the men in our church who have a fatherly influence on those around them, would you encourage them today that they are tangibly displaying the presence of Jesus in each relationship where they demonstrate who you are? And would you give them joy in doing just that? Heavenly Father, most of all, for all the men of our church, would you remind us collectively again that there is always grace for each moment and there's new mercy for tomorrow. For the many times that we've blown it, said things we regret, done things we shouldn't have, tapped out when we should have engaged our families, would you remind us of the cross once more? All of these emotions, all of these situations have been paid for in full by the blood of Jesus, and we can walk free today because of the forgiveness Christ offers always. So would you remove regret, any regret at all, and instead replace it with a peace and with a hope? We pray now, God, that you'd be working in our midst as your church as we look into your word, expecting that you, God, would speak to each one here this morning, that you would be praised through our worship, you'd be praised through our giving, you'd be praised through our community. All of this would just culminate in a gift of worship back to you, Jesus. And we want to pray all of this in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Ushers are going to hand out the basket. And kids, you can be dismissed downstairs. My favorite vantage point on any Sunday morning is watching the stampede of children, because that's a very cool sign for a church to have, a stampede of children. That's a cool gift. Good morning. How are we doing 9 a.m.? Hey, good. That's a chipper 9 a.m. I love it. This is good. This is going to be a good morning. I hope you had a good Father's Day weekend. I do mean that, fathers. I hope you have a good Father's Day being celebrated, doing what you do best, whatever that looks like for you. I hope you have a good, relaxing Sunday, if that's what is best for you, or a good, fun-filled activity Sunday with your kids and families. If you're new to SEC or new to church at all, my name is Jordan. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and I'd like to welcome you to our church. I've got two announcements before we get started in the message in Philippians, which we're going to look at right away. Both announcements I'm excited about, but I'm less so excited about the first because I can't participate, and I'm very, very excited about the second. So the first one is this. If you are 55 plus and looking for a fun-filled way to spend your days, have I got the opportunity for you? Sunny Bray's annual 55 plus retreat is happening next weekend, starting June 24th to June 27th. I tried for the 55 plus, they wouldn't let me in, they asked for ID and I was out. It's a wonderful retreat, they do it annually. They've got a great lineup of good food, good music, they've got games, movies, and our very own lay elder, Steve Jans, will be speaking, and he's just an incredible speaker. So if you're looking for a good way to spend 4 days, that's Sunday, June 24th to Wednesday, June 24th to June 27th. If you haven't registered yet, spots are filling up. Grace Van Schaik told us that spots are hot to grab, so grab them now on sunnybray.ca. Go there and register for that event, and you'll be glad you did. That sound good? That's announcement number one. If you're 55 plus, do it. Have a great time. Be our representatives there and come back with good stories. Second announcement, I'm really excited about this. So the last 4 Wednesdays, we gathered here with about 100 of our people from SCC. We did deep dives on mission, which meant considering what does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus as we live and engage a culture that is now very post-Christian. So how do we live as disciples? And so one of the opportunities we rolled out is starting in October and November, for the first time for our church in a while at least, we're going to host an Alpha course. So how many of you, by raise of hands, have ever heard of or participated in an Alpha course? Okay, like half probably. Okay, good. So if you haven't, what Alpha is, it's a basic intro to what we believe as Christians. It's who is Jesus? Why did he die? What's the meaning to life? Is there more to life than this? And all of that is answered biblically through a series that Alpha redid, and they made a really good video series. So it's about 25-minute, half-hour talks. The way it's framed up is there's food, there's a talk, and then there's conversation, which is just opportunity for your unsaved friends, for your friends that are exploring who God is and who Jesus is, for you to ask them in a safe environment, hey, who is Jesus? Who do you believe Jesus to be? And you can give them space to say, well, I believe he's just a moral teacher. I believe he's a historical figure. I believe he was influential, but maybe not God. And they have a chance to hear what we believe as Christians, that he was the Son of God who came to pay our debt, that we could have new life in him. And the talks, I'll be honest with you, when I first thought of Alpha, I wasn't an Alpha guy, I never, didn't hear about it. I thought it was kind of Christianity for dummies, that they just dumbed down Bible, dumbed down Christianity. It was kind of this gimmicky program to sucker people into Christianity, and it's not. It's a really good video series that says, biblically, here's the answers to the questions you might have about life and about Jesus and about the gospel. So, what I need from you is two things. One, it takes a lot of volunteers to pull off an Alpha. We're expecting anywhere from 80 to 120 people that'll gather here in the sanctuary every Wednesday night from around 7 to 9. Those times got to be nailed down specifically, which means we'll need a welcome team, just welcoming people as they come in, a food team serving a food of sort, table hosts, table helpers, and then also a setup team and a takedown team. So there's a lot of volunteers, but if you are keen on just saying, here's a way I can serve tangibly to prayerfully see people come to know Jesus. In 2016, 76,000 Canadians attended an Alpha course. Of those 76,000 people, 26,000, one-third, gave their life to Jesus or recommitted their life to Jesus. So it's a phenomenal program. A lot of good work comes out of this. So if you serving in the background can facilitate that kind of an impact on our community, I would welcome you into that. It'll be a good experience, but it's a huge time commitment. I get that. I know it. I'll be there. But if you want to be joining in that, that's my first ask. Come talk to me, Sandy, or any one of the pastors on staff. We'll sign you up. And the second thing is be praying already for who in your world could you invite to an Alpha course that would like to hear about what Christianity means. What is the gospel? What is the hope we have in Jesus? And would you be praying for them and also be looking for opportunity to say, hey, do you want to go do this Wednesday night Alpha? There's good food, there's some good people, safe environment, and then tag along. Don't send your friend alone. That's mean. That's not very nice because then you're going to send them like sheep to the slaughter. So don't do that. Come with them. Have a good conversation with your friends and be a part of them prayerfully coming to know Jesus. Does that sound good? Okay. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can go ahead and grab them and turn to Philippians 4. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning or don't own a Bible, there should be one around you in one of the seats around you. If you don't have one for yourself, grab that, take it home with you. If you want a better one, come talk to me or one of the pastors on staff. We'll get you a good Bible that you want to read. We're happy to give you that gift. We're going to turn to Philippians 4 and look at our second last week in the book of Philippians. This is our second last week. We're going to look at verse 10 to 20. And then next week, Ben's going to wrap up Philippians. And then we'll start a new series starting Canada Day weekend. The big idea for us this morning is this, that we will either be content in our own provisions for ourselves, or we will be content in God's provision for us in Christ Jesus. Either extreme. We're going to be content in one or the other. We're going to consider what resting in God's provision means versus resting in our own provision. So as we've been considering this idea, this series, that to live is Christ, to die is gain, that presents a question of how did Paul come to such a spot where he was totally content in whatever circumstance he found himself in, be it dying, be it sitting in a prison hungry, or be it actually abounding with plenty of food and safety around him. How did Paul come to such a place where he could be content regardless the external circumstance he found himself in? He was able to say, to live is Christ, to die is gain, I win either way. How did he get there? And I think the answer we're going to see again is that his relationship with Jesus propelled him to this profound contentment that lasted his whole life. But before we do that, I need to be very, very, very clear here. We're about to read maybe the most misinterpreted verse in all the Bible. We're about to read Philippians 4:13, which says this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that is literally one of the most misinterpreted verses in the Bible. We're going to look at it in context, but what I want to tell us now is sometimes people view that verse of saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, so we're like NFL bound. I'm going to be the next professional athlete, or I'm going to be this profession, or I can do whatever I want because I've got Christ who strengthens me. And that is not the meaning of this verse. This verse has everything to do with how you and I engage everyday life through Christ who strengthens us. But how I want to kind of teach about that is when you read a verse like this, biblical principle here, when you're reading the Bible to yourself, always remember three things: context, context, context. Find that verse in the context of the chapter it's in the context of the book it's in, and in the context of the whole Bible, and you'll have a better understanding of the meaning of this verse. But how I want to illustrate how we can kind of badly interpret this verse, Philippians 4:13, is by reading you an article from a website called Babylon Bee. How many of us have heard of Babylon Bee before? Okay, again, all three of us. Okay, so this isn't a well-known verse or well-known website. That's okay. It's a website that does some satirical or satire pieces of writing about the Christian life and leaders in the church and different verses, but they just poke fun. And this one is really good to show the point. Sometimes we misuse verses like Philippians 4:13. This piece of writing says this, title, Worship Leader Invokes Philippians 4:13 to Fit into Skinny Jeans. When worship leader Brad Hotbox Jackson found himself in the uncomfortable predicament of being unable to fit into his size 30 Levi 513 skinny jeans Sunday morning, the guitarist vocalist reportedly invoked God's promise in Philippians 4:13 that he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him, including squeeze into the pants that are three sizes too small. Father God, I just come before you now, Father God, Jackson reportedly prayed in his prayer closet, which doubles as a walk-in closet full of the latest designer clothes. And I ask you now, Father God, just to help me do all things through him who strengthens me. Please, God, let me squeeze into these ultra slim puppies just this once so I can glorify you at the worship experience today, Lord God. Jackson later reported that after reciting the magic words from the fourth chapter of Philippians, a miracle happened. And he was able to slip into the jeans as though they were actually my size. God won't give us more than we can handle, Jackson told his wife with a smile as they got into their Mini Cooper to head to church, according to sources. But can you drive? I don't think I can bend my knees to operate the pedals correctly. Perfect piece of writing that says sometimes what we want to do is read a verse like that, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, to get back to our comfortable situation, or back to our comfortable normal routine, instead of saying I can do all things as Paul used it to say I can endure abundance when we have everything we need and want and desire, and I can also endure having nothing and having lack. So let's look at the text here. And again, understand that how you interpret Philippians 4:13 in this context is of total utmost importance. Let's read, starting in verse 10, let's read the first four verses here. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Okay, we're going to look at these first four verses, then we'll read down to verse 20 in a bit. We need to keep some historical truths in mind here. Paul, in this context, is writing both of the context he's currently in, which is sitting in a Roman jail, hungry, without clothes. He's writing of that context, but also the context he's been in before. He lays out the extremes plainly, that he has been in the past brought low, he's faced hunger, and he's faced need, but he's also then compared it against knowing how to abound, facing plenty and abundance. And then through it all, he says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. That word content, as the Philippians would have heard it, would have struck them as very, very strange. Because there were Stoics, or kind of the elitist academic people in his day, that would define contentment as defined as being totally self-sufficient. Their goal would be to become so self-reliant to not have any need for anyone or anything else in their life. It'd be just being their own person, not dependent on anybody, and that would be contentment because they could just rest on their own capabilities. This is what Kent Hughes writes of that context they're in. The Stoic line was, man should be sufficient unto himself for all things, and able, by the power of his will, to resist the force of circumstances. The Stoic ideal was a kind of self-contained Superman who could rise above it all in independent self-sufficiency and serenity. So Paul just uses this word that the Stoics are saying, be so content in and of your own self and your own abilities that you don't need anybody or anything. Just accumulate, store up, become so Superman-esque that you don't need anybody or anything. But Paul would say, rather than becoming so self-sufficient, I want to become so Christ-dependent so as to be truly content. I actually want to increase my dependence on Jesus that I can actually in every way be totally content in any and every situation I found myself in. And Paul's writing this and living this in a way that is just kind of surreal almost. Because let's consider where Paul has been brought low. Where he's presently writing from in this Roman jail is first century Roman guard. So Roman government is running this system. Paul's in the lowest jail. And here's what I just found out this week. If you're finding yourself in the jail system in the Roman world first century, you are dead unless you have people on the outside world that care for you enough to send you food, clothing, and money. Like the Roman system doesn't give you food, doesn't give you clothing, doesn't give you money, nothing. So if you have nobody on the outside feeding you or giving you money and resources, you die. So when Paul gets this gift from the church of Philippians, which we're going to look at soon here, it was a total joy to him to have because that meant life. It meant he could actually eat again. He could have food again. So he's presently really hungry and probably very little clothes, and they would overcrowd these jails where you couldn't lay down to sleep and there's no bathroom system. Like, it's just disgusting. And yet Paul's saying, I'm still in whatever situation, still able to find contentment. And this reality that he's currently presently in isn't an anomaly for Paul. It's actually become pretty routine for him. Not having what his flesh would like to have has become this recurring theme in his life. I want to read for you 2 Corinthians 11, 23, 27, and look at what Paul's gone through. Look at the degree of suffering and being in lack has been for Paul. Paul writes, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one, which meant being whipped 39 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger, listen to this list. In danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. That's a rough go. Like, Paul's gone through the ringer and says, in whatever situation I found myself in, I'm still able to be content. Now, that's incredible on the extreme he laid on the suffering end, but here's what's interesting about this text we just read. He doesn't say he's learned to be content when he doesn't have anything. He also says, I've learned in whatever circumstance, even when I'm abounding, even when I have everything I need, even when I'm well-fed and I'm around friends, I've still learned to find my contentment totally and absolutely in Jesus. Right out of the gate, what we need to understand is how Paul understood God's provision to him was never limited by physical provision. Money, either the lack of it or the surplus of it, did not dictate Paul's contentment in Jesus. It did not dictate Paul's understanding of God's favor or care towards him. When he was suffering, he still knew God cared for him and loved him, and he was content in that. He had Jesus. When he had everything he needed, it wasn't the fact that he had everything he needed that made him content. It was that he had Jesus, and all this stuff didn't matter. If he lost all that he had, he was still able to be content, which is a liberating truth. Let me put that one other way so we can kind of make it connected to our experience. When Paul's bank account was overflowing, he still only found true contentment in Jesus. When Paul's bank account showed zero, he still only found true contentment in Jesus. So the first question for us, SCC, is would that be true for you and for me? When you're in a situation of suffering and Jesus is all you have, are you still able to find a way of being content with what you have, namely Jesus, that your external circumstances don't dictate your contentment? So too, when you're surrounded in abundance and you have all that you need and you're sitting good, life is actually going all right, are you still able only to find contentment in Jesus, not the stuff that you now have acquired? When Macy and I got married in Regina, I was working a dream job that kind of came to be just a funny story, fluke story. I was working a construction job, and by my physical physique, you know I should never work a construction job. But I did, and I was getting paid a ton of money. Macy was working a dream job at a little European bistro. We were doing really well. So we were making a lot of money, doing well, and then we entertained the Immerse program. So we come out to the church, and we went from cashing and depositing $5,000 a month into our account to $500 a month into our account. Like, talk about a tithe. So we went from a 10% discount. Macy couldn't find work, and all we had for a season when we moved out here was just a dissolving savings account. That was it. When I look back at the contentment we had in Regina, it was really easy to be content in life. Sure, you're cashing $5,000, and it's really easy to say, sure, I trust in Jesus. Totally. He's totally my ultimate joy. Cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. And when we came out here, and I realized how quick my heart was to panic because my external circumstances changed. That was it. Just the amount of money going into my account. And instead of trusting in Jesus, finding him as my ultimate joy and saying, Jesus, let me just increase my faith and trust in you, that you will still provide. You are still good. You are as good now as you were back in Saskatchewan. Instead of doing that, it just went panic mode. Didn't have this Paul-like mentality that in whatever circumstance I find myself in, I'll trust in Jesus. No, it was, I'll trust in Jesus provided my external circumstance stays okay. And isn't that true for most of us, if we're just honest for a moment? It is so much easier to trust Jesus when things are going actually okay, that when something externally changes or shifts, that contentment kind of gets pulled out a little bit. So what I realize is, this is a work in progress for me. What I realize is I need to actually do some heart checking to say, Jesus, where's my actual contentment resting? For Paul, God just kind of showed him very clearly, I'll show you exactly where your heart's at. Beating, stoning, rods, right? Like, he had everything negative happen to him to show where's your contentment, so that when he's sitting pretty in Philippi, when he's sitting at a meal with Lydia and he's got a banquet of food around him, he's still content only in Jesus because God took him to a place to trust only ultimately in Christ. So I want to ask you again, as a kind of a reflective question, have you been there before though? Have you been at the place like Paul, like me, and like all of us, where financial strain or a difficult season starts to limit our desire and pursuit of God? Where worry and anxiety can start pulling our attention to what we're lacking rather than all that's been given us in Jesus? Have you been there before? What Paul would say is, there is a way to be so content wherever you find yourself in Christ. But what it means is reflecting on where your walk with Jesus is at present. And Paul does that in this next text here. He rejoices now with the church at Philippi, not because his physical surroundings change, but because he sees in the heart of these Philippians their trust in Jesus and their gladness in giving everything away, even though they're in poverty. I want to read this next text, Philippians 4, 14 to 20, and look at how the Philippians engage this idea of finding their contentment and joy in Jesus. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. Listen carefully to this, verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory, where? In Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, just look really quickly back at 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. He goes on then to describe that gift that they provided him. Again, it meant food. It meant being clothed again with new clothes, probably. That gift they gave was a sacrifice to God, acceptable and pleasing to him. Paul rejoiced in their worship of God through giving of financial resources. And it was a huge deal for Paul during his ministry among churches that finances wouldn't become the source of contentment, but Jesus would. Because Paul knew, and we know all too well, the dangers that love of money can create in the heart of a disciple, and rejoices instead that the Philippians are giving joyfully with gladness back to God. Because here's what Paul knew of people, and here's what we're going to unpack for a bit. Paul knew of people, you either love Jesus with your entire being, or you love money and all that money represents. You either delight in Jesus above all else, or you delight in money, which represents your competencies, your capabilities, your appetites, your desires. You either love him or you love all these other things. And Paul knows the susceptibility of money. He knows it's always wooing your own provision, your own possession, your own delight. And Paul says, challenge that, Philippians. Challenge that, SCC. Is your true delight in what you have and possess, or is it actually in Jesus? Paul knew what Christ had taught on the Sermon on the Mount, that you cannot serve both God and money. Jesus then goes on to say, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your ultimate delight is, that's where your heart pursues. That's where it goes. That's what it chases. We know Paul knew Jesus' teachings because Jesus had spoken to him personally. Paul had hung out with these apostles. But then we read this text in Acts 20 where Paul writes something Jesus said that no other apostle writes, which is brilliant. It's this coined phrase, it's better to give than to receive, right? We've heard that a ton, sourced by Jesus. But here's the context that Paul writes that in, Acts 20, 33 to 35. Paul, writing to the Ephesian elders, says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Why? Because when you're giving away, you're demonstrating your source of delight isn't what you just had. You're not clinging so tight to what you had. You're able to give freely and give joyfully. Remember, Paul says it's better not to give under compulsion, but to give with a glad heart. And you're only able to give with a glad heart if Jesus really is your ultimate all. And we're talking giving not just money. Money's the easy cheap shot. But we're talking giving of time. We're talking giving of talents. Giving of yourselves on behalf of Jesus and giving of yourself on behalf of others. Main two commandments. But if we're reluctant to give in all capacities, something in our heart says, I'm actually not loving Jesus above giving because what I'm giving, I actually adore more than Jesus. Are you tracking? Like that's the issue Paul's got at hand here. And he just says, if you give joyfully, you're attesting again. Your chief delight is in Jesus. In this chapter, Paul rejoices that Philippians have chosen not to change his physical surroundings, again, I've said that, but that they could demonstrate once more that Christ is their ultimate treasure. So, again, personal illustration, because I'm not killing it in this area. This sermon is definitely to me. Love Jesus above my own possessions. Love Jesus above status. Love Jesus above a paycheck. So in 2014, I get hired on staff. I sit down in Ben's office. We have our first conversation. We had had a bunch of dialogue before I came into Immerse. And we sit down and says this, so Jordan, if you can envision yourself doing any other career and you want to make a good career, make some money, maybe don't choose pastoral ministry. Maybe don't become a pastor because it's not the very not the quickest path to get rich quick and probably ever, which is okay. But he says if you can do something different now and want to do that, but he says here's what I found to be true over pastoral ministry. This was 18 years into his run. He says I would rather have stories of God's provision rather than a bigger paycheck. So Ben says this statement, jumps out, it hits me, I'm thinking about it, chewing on it, and then for the next 3 years, I just watch him live that. I'd rather have stories of God's provision rather than his own. I'd rather have stories of God's provision rather than a bigger paycheck. Now, would that be true of you in whatever that would look like in your world? You'd rather see evidence of God taking care of you through financial resources, sure, or through encouragement, through support, through giving you strength to endure a season that's hard. You'd rather see God provide for you rather than you provide for yourself. Is that true? See, what I'm praying is that becomes increasingly true, that I'm seeking out God's provision for me rather than becoming so self-dependent, so stoic, that I could become self-reliant. I know that's my propensity. And I'm praying, God, would you make me so dependent on Jesus that I really would rather have stories of your provision in my life rather than a bigger paycheck, which represents my own provisions. So put another way, just reflect on this. Would you rather, or would you take greater delight in what God provides for you or what you can provide yourself? We've said this before, but God's provision, even in this text, is not limited to money or physical resources. God provides to us through encouragement from other people, through others' concern on our behalf, be it through prayer or other means. He provides for us through strength. He gives us endurance. He gives us joy and gives us gladness in seasons of suffering and hardship. God provides in all these ways, but would you rather have stories of his provision versus your own? Everything you need to get through whatever season you're going through, Jesus promises is yours because of Christ. He is with you. He'll never forsake you. He is there to listen, and he's interceding on your behalf before the Father. If you feel alone, you know you're never alone because Christ is with you, and he's in you and working all things for good if you love him and are called according to his purpose. All of those promises you hang on to and know that it's his provision that reminds you of their truth, not your own for yourself. So the application, if we're going to look just how to make this practical. God, okay, Jordan, what do I do now? How do I know where my heart's actually at? look back at verse 12 and 13, key idea, and then I've got three quotes we'll look at to close. Paul says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and facing hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What I hope we see in these verses is that Christ strengthens us again and again and again, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He strengthens us again and again to remind us that he is sufficient always. He is enough always. Marcus Bachmuel, an Irish biblical scholar, says, contentment is a quiet secret known and cherished only by a few. The type of contentment I'm painting, it's a rare secret. This is not a commonplace practice. To find total contentment in Jesus is rare, but wouldn't it be incredible if its rarity was found in the whole of SCC? Wouldn't it be incredible if the conversations you have with brothers and sisters in this church, in your community, friendships, family, would be, are you finding contentment in God's provision? Again and again and again. Encouragement, challenge maybe, but prayer toward that end. Wouldn't that be amazing that that secret would be seen throughout SCC? Now, John Calvin says, this is how you can know kind of if this is your truest contentment in Jesus or if it's in your own provisions. Says, he or she who knows how to use present abundance soberly and temperately with thanksgiving, prepared to part with everything whenever it may please the Lord, giving also a share to his brother or sister according to his ability, and here's a key, and is also not puffed up, that man or woman has learned to excel and to abound. This is an excellent and rare virtue. When you read that, prepare to part with anything, what's the thing that jumped to mind? Like, everything but that. Like, that'd be where I'd start. I would start by praying, God, I've got too high a love in that thing. It's a fine thing. Possession, money, talents, our time and our energy, amoral, carries no morality, but how you love it, the love you attach and ascribe to it, that's the concern we have at hand. So begin praying, Jesus, let my love for you become superior even to that thing. If we were the Philippian church, every one of us here, would Paul be able to write to you and to me, full of thanksgiving, that we are regularly giving of ourselves generously to those around us? Giving gladly is an active demonstration that our resources, money, time, energy, space, aren't our primary delight. Jesus is. And we understand that we image Jesus to a watching world as we give radically and generously. So when it comes to time, talent, treasure, time, where are you not, or where are you withholding, or where are you giving time to those you know are in need of just a little bit of time? As an act of demonstration, your time isn't your primary delight, Jesus is. Talent, how are you specifically wired and gifted to be a blessing and encouragement to other people, and how are you using those talents to, again, give generously to other people? Treasure, in tithing, giving, in gift giving, how are you leveraging money and what you own and possess to see the kingdom of God expand and demonstrate it in practical ways? All of this, Paul says, is fruit that increases to your credit, which is the ultimate joy. They are all small and daily active reminders that our identity is in his kingdom, not in our own passing kingdom. We're about to stand and worship Jesus through singing once more. And my prayer is this, that your primary delight every week you come is Jesus. And any competing delight I had and you had this week would be repented of, would be turned from, and would be centered again on Jesus, that we would love him more than those things. Words of a super old hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's my prayer. We're going to worship Jesus, let his love and his delight be the greatest thing in your world, in your life. I'm going to read one last quote by Matt Chandler, and then I'm going to call the worship team up to lead us in worship once more. But this quote from his book, To Live as Christ, he says this, do you now see how Philippians 4:13 is not about chasing your dreams, following your passion, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, accomplishing anything you want with God's help? It is instead the testimony of those who have Christ and have found him supremely valuable, joyous, and satisfying. In a life constantly marked by these extreme highs and lows, Paul has found the greatest constant security, the great centering hope, Jesus Christ himself. Let's pray.